I want y'all to look around. Look around the room. You know who you're seated with in worship today? The power brokers of Richmond. I bet you don't think of yourselves in those ways, do you? I mean, when we hear the word power broker, we think big-time bankers and politicians and CEOs, and most of us don't move in those circles, and yet all of us acquire and use power every day in multiple ways that are so woven into us that we don't even realize what we're doing. These are lifelong formed habits of using power. And as with every other area of life, the Lord has something to say to us that is both wise and loving. We'll see how he does that as we continue in our story of Elijah the prophet. Today, coming to the story that Emily began to tell to the children about Naboth and the vineyard. It's found in 1 Kings 21. I'll actually be reading some selected verses from that chapter. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us your word on your mercy and your wisdom and your grace and goodness and on your power. We want to hear how you would make that word specific to us today. Take this ancient story, breathe your spirit through it into our hearts and minds. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings 21. Later, the following events took place. Naboth had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen. He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said, "Because I spoke to Naboth and said, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel said, 'Do you govern Israel or not? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and nobles who live with Naboth. She wrote, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death.' The men of this city did just as Jezebel had sent word to them. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, she said to Ahab, 'Go take possession of Naboth's vineyard, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is dead.' As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he went down to the vineyard of Naboth and took possession. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. I will bring disaster on you. I will consume you and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. Also concerning Jezebel, the Lord said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the bounds of Jezreel." Indeed, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth over his bare flesh. He fasted, lay in the sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster on his house." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mitchell's only five, but he's already learning to get his way with things. He asked his mom if he could watch Sesame Street, and his mom replied, "No, Mitchell, you've watched enough TV today. I want you to go outside and play." So Mitchell went to his dad, and he asked his dad, and his dad had a long, complicated response, "Sure." And Mitchell went and turned on the TV, and when mom heard Big Bird's voice, whoa. Thunderclouds rolled in, and they rolled over toward Mitchell. And she said, "What do you think you are doing?" And Mitchell cited his daddy's support, quite innocently, of course, knowing that his mom would be reluctant to override what his daddy had said. I don't suppose anything like that ever happened in your family. Maybe so. Interesting to see, isn't it? It's really not about TV, is it? TV is just the occasion. It's about power. It's about grabbing power, which Mitchell was learning how to do at a young age. And that's what made mom so mad. It wasn't even Big Bird's irritating voice. It was the power grab by this five-year-old. And we all know how that works. Because we've been doing the same since before we were 5 years old. We've been seeking and using power. And we use it all the time. We use it in the home. We use it in the office. We use it in the school. We use it in the marketplace. We use it in the church. We bring habits, well-formed habits of identifying and using power into every setting in which we live. And the matter may ostensibly be about whether someone's going to watch TV or who's going to get his way for where we eat this time or what we're going to do when. Those are the sort of the occasions, but none of it's really about that. It's about who's in charge. And when someone threatens the areas that we felt like we were in charge of, well, the emotions come very quickly, and thunderclouds form. Now, this is a largely unexamined area of our lives because it is so woven into us, but I tell you who does see it, and that's the Lord. He sees very clearly how badly broken we are in these power matters and how much we need the redemption and redirection of Jesus in this area of our lives. But before we leap from Elijah to Jesus, let's go back the other direction first, all the way back to the beginning. You remember the stories, those first chapters in Genesis, when the Lord made Adam and Eve in his own image, he endowed them with an enormous power. There were all these critters that had the power to do what they did as particular critters, but when the Lord made Adam and Eve and made them in his image, part of what that meant was he endowed them with the power to be his co-creators. Didn't mean that they would start their own worlds. It meant that there was something to be done with his world. It was yet to be developed and brought into fullness, and he gave them that charge. That's a lot of power. But you know what the serpent said? The serpent said, "That's not enough power. You realize that he's holding out on you? And this fruit's actually just one little sign of how he's using you here." Ostensibly, the temptation was about the fruit, but it wasn't really about fruit. It was about power. It was about seizing power that was really not theirs. And when they did, when they sought to seize it, then in the providence of God, the equation of power in His creation was recast. And it unleashed huge chaos and destruction that you see spinning out from this first moment of power grabbing by our ancestors. And it was still playing out centuries later in a place like Naboth's vineyard. Now, unless you study up a little bit, it's hard to catch the nuances of what happened in the vineyard, because they had certain customs about how power was used and land held and so on. Here's what was happening. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had their main palace in Samaria, but they had a second palace in Jezreel, and they wanted all of the royal amenities in their cottage palace, as it were, including a vegetable garden close enough to enrich their feasts with fresh vegetables. So Ahab's in this number two palace one day, and he looks out the window, and he sees some really good land. And he thinks, you know, that'd make a really good vegetable garden. There's a vineyard there, but I bet if I ask, I can get that. Don't need it for vineyard, but I sure would like to have a garden. And I am king after all. So Ahab sends word to Naboth with a little offer that he really couldn't refuse. Naboth, tell you what. Your place is right next to my palace, and I really, really need that land for my vegetable garden, and I will give you a better vineyard than you already have, or if you just don't want the vineyard, I'll give you money. I'll give you money for it. I'll make it worth your while. Now, this is a king speaking to one of his subjects. So why would Naboth say, Lord forbid that I should give away my ancestral land? And we think, what a sweet man. He's thinking about his daddy and how his daddy tended those vines, and it's a sentimental thing to hang on to this land. And you know, there may have been some of that going on, but that's not what was driving this conversation. Naboth knew what God intended. When the Lord brought the people of Israel into the promised land, He made it very plain that He wanted each of the families to have a stake in the land. He wanted them to have some land for their own clan. And in fact, He even provided a jubilee law so that every 50 years, land that was lost in various transactions would be brought back to the family which originally received that as part of the promise. He wanted everybody to have a stake in the land and a means of producing for themselves and their families. Naboth understood that. So when Ahab offered him this deal, I mean, it's a good business deal. If it was just a matter of business, of course he would take that deal. But this was the land that the Lord had given to his family, and the Lord said, hang on to this land. And Naboth was going to do that. Now, Ahab knew about this. He was just ignoring it. But Naboth still had enough respect left for the Lord and the law of the Lord that he didn't just bowl Naboth over. He went home and pouted. And that's where Jezebel found him. Now, let's look broadly at this story. That's the background. But let's look at broadly, where do the lines of power fall in this event? I mean, you should be good at this. You do this dozens of times every day. You walk into some scenario and you discern who's in control and what measure of control you can have in that place. And you interact on those bases. You do this without even thinking. It's second nature, these power calculations. So where are the lines of power here in chapter 21? Well, Ahab had power, formal power. He was the king. And he expected people to do what he said. But Ahab had a sense of his power's limitations because he knew the law of the Lord. He didn't respect it fully, but he had some measure of respect for God's law. Not so Jezebel. Jezebel, his wife, didn't hold the formal power, but she sure held the informal power. She was the queen, a foreign queen, but she was the power behind the throne. And her power was leveraged by her ruthlessness. Nothing held Jezebel back. If she needed to deceive, she would deceive. If she needed to murder, she would murder. And when someone's ruthless, it does have a way of leveraging power, at least for a while. And so at first reading, it looks like Jezebel's the most powerful person in the story. Who holds the power here? Well, not so much Ahab. It's Miss Jezebel. But don't miss Naboth. Don't sell Naboth short. He looks powerless next to the king and the queen in their big palace next to his little vineyard. But even Jezebel, ruthless as she was, did not have the power to take his integrity. She could take his land, and as it turned out, she could even take his life. But she could not take his integrity. That is no small power. And Naboth held on to that God-given power. And then there's Elijah. I mean, this whole series of stories is about Elijah. He doesn't even show up in this story until well over halfway through the event. Elijah had power too. He had God-given power to be a prophet. And Elijah understood whence the power came. He knew that it was not his own power. And so when Elijah spoke, he didn't say, "Thus saith Elijah." He said, "Thus saith the Lord." And those words by themselves packed an incredible punch. It was more than saying, "Thus says Ahab," or "Thus says Jezebel," which is why they hated Elijah. And of course, Elijah's power was based on the one who held ultimate power, the Lord God. He's the one who has power to judge even kings and queens. He had power to delay judgment once he had pronounced judgment when Ahab repented. And then he had power when the time was right to enact that judgment. And so as you read on down the page, you'll find that in fact it happened just as he said. The blood of Ahab and Jezebel was licked up by the dogs. Jezebel looks like the power person in this story, at least as it begins. She spoke, people jumped, her whims dictated life and death. That's big time power. We cower before people with power just beginning to resemble that. But you put her big power next to the Lord's power, and it's tiny. It's minute. And that's the perspective that the scripture gives us. It totally puts new spectacles on us for assessing how power works and where power rests. Once we begin to see the Lord's power, then we recognize the proportions of power in our lives and in our colleagues and in ourselves. It brings a very different perspective. Now that's all big picture thinking. What's our takeaway from this? What can you know about how you live day to day and exercise power from the story of Naboth? Well, first, this story reminds us that God created power to be used in certain ways. He's given it to us as people made in His image, but He's also told us what to do with it. He wants us to be His co-creators, to build up that which He is building to His glory, which ends up being to our good. But because we live in a broken world and because we're broken ourselves, we distort this God-given power in all sorts of ways. And so the Lord early on in the larger biblical story gave people His law. He responded to the human abuse of power by saying, "Don't use power that way, use it this way." That's what the Ten Commandments and the other law is about. Don't use your power to steal. Don't use your power to deceive. Don't use your power to take life, and so on. And the Lord meant that law to apply to everyone created in His image. Commoner, and royalty alike. He meant it to direct the power in our lives in life-giving ways. Read his law. It's not just about what not to do. It's also about what to do, how to direct your God-given power in ways that build up what he's doing. It's still very much in effect, even on this side of the gospel. Now, there's another takeaway for us in Naboth's story. It's God holds us accountable for how we use power. What happens when people are not held accountable? You remember Lord Acton's axiom about this? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. What happens when people take power to themselves and believe they must give no account to anyone? Well, you have some fighters in the eastern end of Ukraine take some sophisticated missiles and blow some others out of the sky, as if they will not have to give account. Or you have Bashar Assad slaughtering thousands of people in Syria with impunity, as if he's beyond giving account. Or you have some manufacturing baron decide to hide the chemicals that are being spawned in the manufacturing process that are causing cancer in people years later, and no one sees it. Beyond accountability. There are all sorts of ways that humanity has accrued power to itself, not to build up what God builds, but to gather for ourselves privilege and yet more power. And when we do, the scripture teaches that we will be held accountable. This is good news. It's fearsome news because we're going to be held accountable. But it's good news because the Lord is going to hold Bashar Assad and all the other people who think they're beyond account. Well, they'll give account to him. His justice will not be thwarted. There will be no exceptions to his power to judge. And so in a world that's just full of chaos, we see things differently when we know that ultimately everything gives answer to the one who finally judges. An account is given for all power. But here's what really changes the power equation. Our Lord is so powerful that unlike us, his power cannot be ripped apart from love. Sometimes when we're exercising power or gaining power for ourselves, it gets entirely separated from our intentions to love, and we bring destruction as we wield such power. Not so the Lord. And we see it most clearly when he came among us, when the powerful one set aside prerogative rather than trying to gain yet more prerogative, when he set aside prerogative, took on human flesh, and came into our midst as Jesus. Everything Jesus did, every power he exercised, was unfailingly joined with love, with the intent to build up people and God's creation. And that brought the most surprising kinds of turns in this power story that we call the gospel. When Jesus ran up against Jezebel's kind of power, this time in the hands of the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders, rather than just crushing them, as he could have, he let their power have its consequence with him. His intent was to step alongside of those thousands of people killed by Bashar Assad, and the victims shot out of the sky, and your victims when you've misused power, and you yourself when you've been a victim of those who've misused power. Rather than just crushing the Jezebel use of power, he stepped alongside us and took the consequence of such misused power and took it to the cross where he was crucified on our behalf. There's already a prophetic kind of foreshadowing of that here in the story of Naboth. It seems so far removed from everything else that's happening in the scripture, but look what's happening. Naboth is falsely accused, so was Jesus. Naboth was sentenced to die upon false accusation, so was Jesus. They carried Naboth outside the city to kill him. A mob killed him. That's what happened with Jesus. And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth was dead, there was rejoicing. We can take it! Which is what the religious leaders did when they killed Jesus. He had what they wanted. And they thought that they could grab it by killing him. But you know the story. This is the strange twist in the gospel story. That unbeknownst to those Roman soldiers and those religious leaders, their Jezebel power had just run up against a much greater power. And so on the third day he rose. And he reigns on high. And he is coming again in triumph to judge the living and the dead. And that totally changes every power equation in our lives and in this world. So what's that mean? Well, that means that as a follower of Jesus, you've got quite a project of totally rearranging these lifelong habits of how you grab and use power. Or I should put it this way, I should say it's not just your project, it's the Lord's project. He's the one who rearranges our lives in ways that make us begin to resemble the life of Jesus, including in the way that we hold and use power. Now, if you want, you can believe what the serpent said. You can just grab more and more power and you can go for getting your way. Or you can begin living by this whole new equation of power, serving the one who died on the cross to make it possible, and living in the power of the new life that he gives you through the presence of his Spirit. It's a power that will not be ripped apart from love. It's a power that is intent on building others up. Mysteriously, it's a power that in our lives too finds perfection in the places where we are crucified to ourselves. And it's a power that leads to resurrection. That power is already available to Mitchell at age 5. He's pretty clueless about it, but already is there. It's the power that's available to you. But only through Jesus, as he hands to us redeemed, redirected power, the way of the cross, the way of the resurrection. Now let's pray. Lord God, we have been power people. We see ourselves lacking power in ways that we would like to have it. You've given us a lot of power, and we acknowledge that we have misused it. We've hurt people along the way, sometimes inadvertently, but sometimes by design, and we ask your forgiveness. We want to walk in the way of Jesus. We want to be about using powers you've given it to us in his way. And we pray in his name. Amen.